and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
Okay, well, I'm excited today because I'm going to tell you the most incredible story ever. The most incredible story that's ever been told ever. It's the most incredible story about God's rescue plan to redeem and save and pull us in and out of the darkness and into light. And it's at this time that we're beginning the church calendar. And this is Advent and Jesus coming into the world. And, I want to say that there is a longing in our hearts for God. Just he made us that way, to long for him. And so just like when I was picking up Scarlett, it's like I really felt like even just this morning, just like that's such a picture of how God feels when we reach up and long for him. You know, it just pleases his heart. It pleases the heart of Jesus for us to reach up and to long for him. And so that's what we're talking about. This time of year is a focus on Jesus and him coming into the world, which means peace and joy and hope and love. And it's nativity scenes, but it's deeper than the plastic in those little nativity scenes. I mean, it's the incarnate Son of God, fully human, into this world and representing God to us and us to God, dying on our behalf, dealing with our sin. It's just incredibly good news. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be telling this Advent story of Jesus coming into the world. And we tell the story, and we tell the story, and we tell the story. C.S. Lewis said it this way: we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. You know, we need to remember. God made us to be remembering people. And so we're talking today about this longing for the King, calling this series The Longing for the King. And with the, just if you think about how many commands there are in Scripture to remember. Remember the Lord. Remember what the Lord's done. Remember the story. And it's how our lives are ordered to the story that we believe that we're a part of. Just no matter what that story is, we will order our lives to that. And it's important, imperative that we order our lives to the story of God. And one of the resources that we're using a little bit during this series is the Revised Common Lectionary. And I've got in your app there in the notes is a link to the Revised Common Lectionary. And you can read along at some of the scriptures I'm not committing to it, but we may or may not be using, but they're just good scriptures. The church around the world in different circles uses these scriptures. And one of the ones that was from this particular week was I forget the first one, the second one, Psalm 80, but it's rend the heavens, Isaiah 64, sorry, I should have written that down. Isaiah 64, rend the heavens and come down, restore us, save us, all of that longing. Lord, we need you. And there's a reason why they were longing so much. I mean, we understand longing a bit ourselves. We understand waiting for different things. We thought it was going to happen sooner, you know, just relationships getting healed, families coming back together, just that broken situation getting fixed, whatever it is, we understand longing in different measure. But think about Israel for just a minute. 1,000 years of longing for this promised king who was supposed to come into the world to save them, to redeem them, to bring them out of exile and brokenness. That's a lot of longing. You know, our country's been going 250, something like that. Am I right on my math? And so it's hard for us to understand 1,000 years of longing, but that's what was going on. And that's the story that we enter into in Advent. It's a story of that kind of depth of longing. And so with that, if you would, I know we're standing up a lot, up and down. We're being a little bit more liturgical in our charismatic, whatever label you want to put on us. Unless it's not actually how we are. On that, just a little little tangent. People say, are you charismatic? I'm like, well, I don't know. It depends on what you mean by that. Like weird, rolling down the aisles, no. Believe in all the gifts, yes. stuff like that. Anyway, that was a tangent. We love Jesus. It's mainly about Jesus. I think it's some about the Trinity, too. It sounds like everybody's like, whoa, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. If you got to have a reputation, the love of God, the love of God, the triune love of God has poured out himself in everlasting, eternal love to give us and to bring us into the fellowship of the shared love between the Father and the Son and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So let's stand up and let's read these visitation passages. I'm going to read before where Graydon was reading earlier and then through that passage as well, because it kind of tells the story. And an interesting thing here is I looked up Gabriel, the angel who comes to Elizabeth and comes to Mary, and his name appears two other times, and they're both in Daniel. He appears to Daniel two other times in Scripture. And one of those times is he's predicting the 77s and the 62 times 7 and the 7 times 7 and then the 70 times 7. And he's saying, and when that happens, the anointed one, the ruler, is going to come. And so he's making the announcement to Daniel, and then he comes and makes the announcement to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, to Mary herself. I just thought, well, that's really powerful, just tidbit. Okay. Father, bless the reading of your word today. And like we did earlier, Lord, give us imagination to see the scripture come alive here by the power of your spirit. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion. Then the Lord has done this, she said. In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. And in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. The angel left her. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Y'all have a seat. And we do that to honor the reading of the word. Father, open our hearts and minds right now in the name of Jesus. That powerful word there from Gabriel to Mary, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will never end. Reign forever, his kingdom never end. And so what we're talking about is God in the flesh, the human and the divine, coming together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take this throne, and he will reign on it forever. It's a powerful promise. In each of the Gospels, there is that promise that's given. You see each of the Gospels kind of starting off in that same way. Mark's Gospel starts off, this is the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's one coming to make straight the paths for him, to make ready. And it's a quote from Malachi. So each of the Gospels tie into the story of God. Each of the Gospels tie in. So Mark does it there, a Malachi quote. John says, the Word became flesh, the Word was God, not just any God, but the God of Israel. So in John's Gospel, you see that, and he pointed 12, and he goes to the temple, and all of that, so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name. And then in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, it's the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. That means the anointed king. That's what Christ means, the anointed king. So Jesus is the Messiah, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the promised king that promise came through him, and then the son of Abraham, who the original promise comes to, that all nations are going to be blessed through your family, Abraham. Wow. So what that is the story of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. One single story, let me just say it like this, is the way N.T. Wright says it. One, he hyphens all these words, one single story through Israel for the world. That's powerful. And that's what the faithfulness of God is. That's what the righteousness of God is. Jesus, and that's the main thing, is that God wants us to know and to live in the story that Jesus is the promised king who is making things right in the world. It started, and that's what Advent's about. It started in his coming. It continues in us experiencing his presence, but we're longing for him to come again to fully and finally make things right in this broken world, and we want to see that. So let's just look at the story this morning. The first piece is that God is king. God really is the king. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and he put us in it, man and woman. He created us for his image, to be image bearers. He created us to be authority carriers. He gives them authority to rule and reign on the earth, but connected to him, not disconnected from him. And so he gives us life. And then he says, now multiply that life. Be fruitful and multiply this life. My reign in and through you as image bearers on the earth. That makes sense? Sound right? The story? And so, but what happens though is that we choose, Adam and Eve, choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's just like it's disconnected from surrender to God. It's us being on our own. It's us doing what we want to do. And in doing that, we gave up the authority that God had originally given to us. And so this story and the promise about the king and all of that is about God reclaiming that authority so that we could be image bearers who are walking in his reign and rule and in his life and multiplying that life on the earth. And so I'll keep going with more of that story. So God comes then. He doesn't leave us. He rescues us. He comes to a man named Abram. And he makes a promise in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 that I'm going to bless you, Abram. And ultimately, Abraham, his name is changed. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. Your family is going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth through you and through your family. All peoples will be blessed. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, they ultimately go into Egypt, into slavery. And then God rescues the Israelites from slavery and brings them out into the wilderness, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and into ultimately across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. That's the first piece. The second piece is that Israel rejects God as their king. So Israel has these different judges. And the last one is Samuel. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, I'm going to read this part of the story. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old." It's the first time I've just read it like that. Wow, it's kind of... Somebody said, "You're not old." Amen. Lord help me. "You're old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they've done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And so Samuel goes on to anoint Saul as king, but then Saul blows it, messes up, idol stuff and all these different things, offers sacrifice that God wasn't asking him to offer, and he's rejected as the king. And so David is the anointed king, and David becomes king, and he's a great king. He brings all of Israel together, and he brings the ark up to Jerusalem, and he wants to build a temple there for the Lord. And you guys may know this. If you know the story, you know that God says, "I don't want you to build the temple." First he says, Nathan says yes, but then he says no. And listen what he says in, and this is important for the story, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the second part of verse 11, David, this is Nathan speaking to David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." So David wanted to build a house for God, and the Lord says, "I'm going to establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." Down to verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." Wow, what a promise. And so David has a son. He has a son named Solomon, and Solomon ends up building a temple, but it's not ultimately that house that God's talking about here. It's not that ultimate house. And so Solomon, though, then he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. This is not good, just throwing that out there. One is a handful. So 700 wives, thoughts, perspectives on things, different gods, and Solomon, man, he's getting yanked and pulled and twisted and builds temples for other gods and high places to worship those idols and stuff. And by the end, it's a mess, right? And that's kind of the story of the kings. The kings that follow. There's a few good kings that come along, but mostly it's idolatry and being pulled here and there and worshiping and not being true to the Creator God, the Lord God, Yahweh, getting pulled here and there. And so the prophets come along and, Isaiah is the one I want to just touch on first. Isaiah comes along and 250 years after this promise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, Isaiah is raised up and he prophesies, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future there will be honor for Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, by the beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Down to verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the government of his government, of the government of his, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne," this promise, "over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I mean, these are incredible. It's a prophetic story about the coming king, and then prophesying into it even more. And then the prophets come one after another, and they're saying, "Return to the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord. Let go of the darkness and turn to the light. Let go of things that are destroying you and turn to the Lord your God." But the people didn't. And so they were ultimately warned and warned and warned about exile, but then they were sent into exile. The Babylonians came, they sacked Jerusalem, they tear down the temple, and there's this incredible bleak time. It's a bleak, bleak time. They're longing for the king. Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord lift above the temple and leave. It's just it's a time of darkness. It's a time after Malachi, and they're just longing for the king, longing for the Lord. They're broken, they're exiled, the glory's gone, and they're longing for the Messiah. And the Old Testament ends with a promise. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Who can endure the day of his coming? It's going to be like a refiner's fire." And in chapter 4, verse 5, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents." So, like, the Old Testament is ending right there, and there's this longing. And for 400 years, the Israelites are longing, longing, longing. But the third part of this story that I'm telling this morning is that God becomes king in Jesus. In order to make things right, and to make things right in our broken humanity, to make things right in our broken world, one single story through Israel for the world, right? That's what's going on. That's what this is all about. And it's into that story that Jesus is born, that Gabriel comes to Zechariah, that Gabriel comes to Mary, that the shepherds they see the angels. Glory to God in the highest. It's into that story. And so Mark begins with the quote from Malachi, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and one's coming that's going to prepare the way. John emphasizing God in the flesh, not just any God, but the God of Israel. Matthew emphasizing born of the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then in Matthew, Jesus begins to preach. And what does he say? Matthew 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And it's important that we tell this story. I mean, part of it is so that you understand when you get to the beginning of the Gospels and they say, the time has come. Jesus is going out. The time's come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. What kind of story is going on where that line makes sense? It's different than the way we preach the gospel sometimes in America, right? You just believe on Jesus and go to heaven when you die without talking about the kingdom of God. Now we understand, we can at least, hopefully, Lord, open our eyes to understand more of what's going on here. There's a kingdom story that's going on. God's been rejected, but God's promised to come again, and he has come again in Jesus, and he is the king, and he's proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. The reign of God has come. And so that's what's going on here in Matthew. You keep rolling the clock forward, and you get to Matthew 24, verse 14, and Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom, of the reign of God, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethnic groups, and then the end will come." So it's like a powerful story, and then through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus then dying to the old Adam, being raised as a new creation, he has grabbed the authority back so that he is able to say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so now go, tell everybody, make disciples, tell everybody about the good news that is in me and in my life and in the salvation that I'm bringing. And surely I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. It's powerful. It's powerful good news. And he's calling us to live and to help others to live and to really live and to know the good news. And he will reign, brothers and sisters. He's going to reign. And he's going to keep reigning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says he will reign until he hands it all over to the Father. For 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "As in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes," we're longing for him to come again, "those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to the Father, to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, so what does, like, powerful story. Like, everybody needs to hear it. We need to remember it. Like, I know it. I know parts of it. I need to hear it again. I need to get it inside of me. And what does it mean for us? It means we need to look to Jesus. We need to remember him. We need to remember his life, his story, his way of living. We need to follow him. He is the way and the truth and the life. And I said it before, I'm going to say it again. He's for us. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing can ever separate you from his love. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Romans 8, 36, 7, 8, somewhere along in there. I'm just pulling it together. Like, wow, it's incredible. So we look to Jesus. We remember Jesus. And then we, all these points are here coming. We remember Jesus, but we remember the story. We tell the story. We remember the story. And so, like, if you never tell the story that I just told, it'd be like having a sweater that you, which one of the threads are you going to pull out? The kingdom thread the prophetic story, the story of Israel, are you going to pull that out of the gospel story? I mean, if you keep pulling threads out, you're not left with much of a sweater. You know, like, hey, let me tell you the good news, but I'm taking all the threads out. We want to keep telling the full story so that we can understand that it is one single story through Israel for the world. That is how God is making things right in the world. You know, we remember, we connect the dots. I was talking with Yancey, one of our former elders, a couple weeks ago, and we were just talking about Israel's story and our story. And it just seems to be this cycle that repeats. You're given a promise, the promise is endangered, and then there's resurrection. And I think that that's just part of how this lands with us. Anybody ever felt like you've been given a promise and that the promise is endangered? And how many of you have experienced a resurrection of hope and life in different parts of our world? Like literally, almost like, I feel like I'm raised from the dead because of what God's done in my life. That's the way this thing works. That's the way it works again and again. It's why we need to tell the story. It's why we need encouragement to hear it, because this is the way God works. He gives a promise, but then there's brokenness and sin, and I do dumb stuff. Few amens out there. How about this side? I do dumb stuff. And we need the hope that comes on the other side of my dumb stuff and other people's dumb stuff and the world's brokenness and just there's that sin. I'm softening it a bit, but it's our broken sin. It's our life, our thinking and thoughts and life apart from God. And so what does this mean for us? It means we need to reimagine life connected to Jesus and his story. Graydon and I weren't planning to use those same scriptures or even talking about the Ignatian prayer and reimagining, but we've got a right side of our brains. We're not just left brain problem solving things only, little computers. We've got a right side of our brain that can actually imagine walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, living inside the story in a fresh way, loving people around us. And it's countercultural. It goes against the grain. It subverts everything that's going on in our world around us. And it's a right side of our brain that God's given us so that we don't have to just walk through life like the world apart from Jesus is walking through life. It's huge. It's good news. I want to reimagine life with Jesus, reimagine forgiveness in difficult situations, reimagine hope when I'm despairing, when I just can't see the way out of it. I'm reimagining. I'm thinking in fresh, creative, Holy Spirit ignited, empowered ways that are the ways of Jesus, who is on the throne. He's not struggling. He's on the throne. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's got it. He's walking in it. He's living it out, and he wants to live it out in and through us, his people, to imagine loving others into relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, you don't even have to, like, say it all right. You don't have to figure out how to say it all right, but can you love somebody else into a relationship with Jesus? I know there's hundreds of other ways that you would imagine God's life being expressed through you here in Fort Worth and whatever cities are represented here with us this morning. Imagine living life connected to Jesus in whatever our sphere is. You know, I'm just, whatever the different spheres are that are here. I think this Advent, you guys, the Lord's wanting to stir up longing in our hearts for him in a fresh way. And passion, you know, the other night we had an elders and wives little prayer time, and we were praying, and just suddenly, I don't know where Paul is at, but Kristen, but we were just praying, and suddenly, all of a sudden we were praying like, come Lord Jesus prayers, like, Lord, come. Maranatha, the whole Bible ends, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And I've been just playing this, I put it in the sermon notes, but this, it's a It's a link to a worship time from Upper Room over in Dallas. And Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. You have come. You have come. You'll come again. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And it's like, I think the Lord's wanting to stir that up. Those prayers, like really praying, Lord, come. Lord, we need you. This broken planet needs you. Would you make things right? Would you give us grace to preach and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, the reign of God to the nations of the earth? Lord Jesus, we look to you. Lord Jesus, we remember you. Lord Jesus, we remember your story. And Lord Jesus, we reimagine life and love and hope and forgiveness with you in the power of the Spirit. And the church together says, amen. Y'all stand up. Amen. Okay. Worship team's coming up. And you guys, if you're new, we just take a little time at the end of each service to just pray. And so ministry team, come on up. And so if there's something in the story today that like ignites your heart and you're like saying, yes, then pray into that. Lean into that prayer. Like, I want that in my soul, in my heart, in my mind. I want to reimagine like that. And if there's a challenge to something that's just been preached or proclaimed for some reason, then get help. Get somebody. If the front fills up, get somebody to pray with you that you know that's close by. Just let's reimagine what could be or where the stuck places where we're at. And practically, you guys, it lands in relationships. It always does. We're creatures, we're people that are in relationships. So if there's a place where you need healing or hope or forgiveness or faith, just remember he is for you. He's for us. Nothing can separate us from his love for us. And finally, I just want to challenge you to commit your life to Jesus, to following him. And if you're already doing that, but you've been away, just commit to maybe a recommitting of your life to following him. So Father, just meet us this morning. Give us hungry hearts for you, Lord. Just this matters right here. This may be the most important part of the service for some that are here right now, the breakthrough that's going to come in prayer. So meet us. Let your kingdom come, even as we pray together and sing and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys, press into the Lord. Let's make the most of it right here.